In singing, we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I was back in the back talking with Brother Herb. And the words began, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way." I've been in a turmoil about what to preach about. And peace had been on my mind, but it hadn't really seemed just right. So I continued to struggle. And then Brother Herb got up and read the passage that began with the words, "Now the God of peace." I know we're not supposed to be seeking signs. But I can confess to you that even in the midst of the song service, after hearing the "When peace like a river," I began to doubt again. And kind of like when Gideon had to say, "Lord, you've done it one way. Could you do it the other way? Could you show me one more time?" And then he read the words about the God of peace. I hope it's of God that I want to speak to you today about peace. The third in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. The God of peace. What a treasure it would be and can be in this world if we can take hold of the Holy Spirit gift of peace and have that in our lives, in our hearts, in this year to come. If we could just have peace that's from God, then quite honestly, nothing else really matters if you have the peace that can come from God. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way." All things are okay. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, it is well with my soul." And really, that's what matters in this world, is soul wellness. If the soul's okay, then everything can be happy. But if the soul is in the midst of a storm, as Brother Timothy prayed about the storms that we endure in this world. But there can even be peace in the midst of the storm when the Savior says, "Peace, be still." And the storms cease. Or when the Savior reaches out to the one who says, "Lord, save me, I perish." And he's standing on top of the water with the storm still happening. But he's in a closeness with the Savior on top of the waves. Peace, it's treasure that we all need. In the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, about the 10th verse, as Jacob gathers his sons around him on his deathbed, and he speaks things to each one of those sons. Particularly, we want to think about what he spoke to Judah, the one in whose lineage would come the Lord Jesus Christ. He told him the scepter would not depart from him. There's a king coming that will hold the scepter forever, and it'll never depart from that king. That's Jesus, the eternal king, who even now sits on the throne ruling. There's a scepter that'll be given to him, and his name will be Shiloh. Shiloh, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. You have any idea what Shiloh means? I bet you do. It means peace. His name. Isaiah says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is our peace in so many ways. When I believe it was him that came and the man named Melchizedek. And who is that man, Melchizedek? He is the king of Salem. Salem, the same root word in the Hebrew where they have Shiloh and Shalom. The Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the King of peace. He would come into this world, and as he lay as a babe in a manger, the host of heaven would sing glory to him on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace, Shiloh, had come into this world as a man, as a babe, as a savior. That old man Simeon, the Spirit had told him, said, you'll still be around and I'll keep you around until you get to see him. With your eyes you'll see him. And the Spirit brought Simeon to the temple that day when they brought that babe Jesus. And it says, and he held him in his arms. What a glorious moment. He held God in his arms, the babe Jesus Christ. And he held him in his arms, and he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now let us thy servant depart in peace. There's a peace when you can hold Jesus in your arms, in your heart, in your lives. He is peace. He said to them near his departure, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. And at that point he goes and makes peace between Holy Father and sinful children. And he comes back and three times he proclaims, it's recorded four times, but I think it occurred three times, where he came back and he said it over and over and over, peace be unto you. I think that's a victory statement. I think that's what he had accomplished. I think reconciliation had come, a peace between holiness and sin that he accomplished on that cross. And he comes back and appears in their presence and says, peace be unto you. And I say again, peace be unto you. As he sent me, I send you. And I think we're sent with that message, peace be unto you. I think that's the message that God's children need is a message of peace. I'd like to talk to you about different levels of peace, different ways that God gives us peace. They'll start small and get bigger, but the small one ain't bad. When peace like a river attendeth my way. The name Shiloh means peace or tranquility. Like a river. I don't think that's a raging river. I think that's a gentle flowing river. Let me tell you about peace like a river. The way I see it. Back when my son was at home, late teenage years, had become like father and son, a little bit disconnected, maybe a whole lot disconnected, maybe things weren't the way they ought to be, in lots of ways, as it was with me and my father. In that age when a boy becomes a man and a daddy realizes that that's happening, and it's a troubling time in a way to dads. And at that point in his life and in my life, he had the bright idea, Dad, let's start backpacking. Oh, man. Now, there ain't much to it unless you're going with your boy. I don't recommend it for most old men. It's not really that much fun to carry on your back everything you're going to need for 3 or 4 days. And it's all you can do to carry it when you're old man. And you don't have near what you want and barely what you need. And you're stuck with what you've got. And you got to eat it whether it turned out right or not because you don't have anything else. And that's what backpacking's all about. But man, it's awesome. When you're with a little boy. And you're doing it together. We started out in a two-man tent. That lasted the first trip. He said, Dad, I can't stand you snoring. So I went and got us two little one-man tents. And he could set his up as far away from me as he needed to. But he was still in the same woods I was in. And it was our time together. And old men wake up early and boys kind of sleep in. And I'd wake up before the dawn of the day. And I'd kick the embers in the old fire we'd started the night before and get it churning again. I'd watch the light start to break in the east.
And I'd hear the first birds in the morning. And I'd listen to my son softly breathing inside that tent. And I'd talk to my God those mornings. And I felt a peace like a river. A tranquility in the quietness of God's creation, just stopping long enough to look at it and to think about it and to wonder and ponder upon it and to feel the presence of God in nature. I think that's something the Creator gives us. I don't want to exalt that. I don't want you to leave here serving the creature more than the Creator. But I think it's okay to acknowledge the beauty of God in what He's given us. Your experience may be a mountaintop or a seashore. But to pause and to look at peace in those quiet moments of tranquility in lives that are far too busy. I consider that the first gift of peace that perhaps God gives His creation. And I love those moments. But those don't compare to the peace in the other categories that are to come. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I expect most of you perhaps know, and you may not, I don't know, what you know about the history of that song. The man that wrote that song, Horatio Spafford. In the writing of that song, as I understand it, he's on an ocean voyage from America to England. It had been a family vacation that he had had to delay and not go with his family. Somewhere in the midst of the Atlantic Ocean, as he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him, that ship sunk. He had received a telegram from Wales from his wife with the two words, saved alone. Saved alone. Four little girls in the depths of the Atlantic Ocean. And this man crossing that ocean to find the companionship and to give companionship to his wife in that loss of those four little babies. And somewhere across, I picture him standing on the rail of that ship, looking out into its vast emptiness, and saying, when peace like a river attendeth my way, those moments in time where he could remember those experiences with those girls, or when sorrows like sea billows roll. The sorrows pounding upon his poor heart, like the continuous waves of that sea pounding upon the side of that ship. And in that circumstance, under those conditions, having lost those four babies, he says, it's okay. It is well. Down inside my soul, it's still okay. Those sorrows like sea billows roll, somewhere deep inside that man, he found a peace that passes understanding. There's no way to explain that statement unless perhaps you've lived through such a thing. The peace in the providence of God and in the understanding of that providence passes our understanding. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we find beautiful passage of Scripture, a very comforting passage of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that I need to review often and have in my heart. Verse 4, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Not rejoicing in circumstances, not rejoicing in the loss of four little girls, but still able to rejoice in the Lord always in all circumstances despite the situation. The providence of God and the peace that comes from that providence of God is not dependent upon environment, circumstances, situations, the world that surrounds you. Right. It comes in spite of those things, this peace, where you can rejoice, truly rejoice in the Lord under all circumstances and in all things. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Under all circumstances, have an appropriate mildness. I think that's what's meant in that moderation. An appropriate mildness, not an overreaction, but a understanding that even in this, it's going to be well with my soul. The Lord will give me the strength because He is at hand. At hand means within reach. You can take a hold of Him. He's not out somewhere far off where you can't get Him. He's right there with you. The Lord is at hand. So be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean to be careless about everything. That means to be full of cares about no situation. Don't let it overwhelm you. Be not anxious in these things. Be careful for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A peace that can say it's okay after such tremendous losses is beyond my understanding. Beyond my understanding. Go with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Why do troubles come? Probably many answers to that question. In 1 Peter, we're given the answer that troubles increase our faith and make it better faith. That salvation that we so greatly rejoice in, spoken of, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Though now for a season, for a period in your life, if need be. Who decides that? Lord, I think it's time for a little seasoning here. I think this is the time that my faith needs to improve. I sometimes say that. Can you relate to the Father who said to Jesus, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, I'd love to have more faith. Help me with my unbelief. Help me to draw closer to you. Help me to feel what I should feel and do what I should do and be a follower of you. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, this is the way you get the help. So sometimes we've got sense enough to know we need it. And sometimes we may even ask for it. But when it comes the way God gives it, we have a problem with that. I do. I struggle with losing four little girls that my faith might be improved, and I could write a song that would help folks for centuries to come. Wow, that's a big price to pay to be able to write about a peace that passes understanding. If need be, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through diverse and heavy trials. In order that, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the faith might be purified and increased and helped and improved and made of better quality. Made of stronger stuff. Made of something that will help you and help others around you. That you might be a better servant of God. That your faith might be purified through that fire. Fires are hot. And fires hurt. And fires are no fun. And this isn't some kind of theological mumbo jumbo. This is life. That God, in His infinite wisdom, we ask for better faith, and all of a sudden He says, okay, I see in my wisdom it's time to give you some faith like you've never had before. And I'm going to give you what you need. You may not like the way you have to get it, but in the end you'll be better off for it. And I'll be praised better by it. And it's all going to work out
But it sure is a hard row to hoe in the midst of it. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the midst of the fire, in the midst of the lesson that's going to improve your faith, it says something about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I'd ever known what that means, and I may still not have it right. But I think the Lord Jesus Christ appears. I think the passage teaches that we see him through faith. So if the faith is increased by the fire and the faith is better than it's ever been before, we're going to see him in a way that's better than we've ever seen him before, more clearly, more vividly, more personally, as he appears to us in this fire. A couple of years ago, I lost a granddaughter. I'm sure there's folks here who have had worse ordeals, but to me it was a terrible ordeal. I watched my son, who personally knows God better than I know God. He's described to me experiences that he'll get so far and he'll say, there's no way to tell you from here on. And he's had these repeatedly. And I watched him one day, through this long, drawn-out ordeal, totally lose his faith, it appeared. But by the end of the day, he came back and told me it was okay. In the midst of this, I watched God appear to my family members. And I watched Jesus become brighter and brighter in my own view from my heart. After a long time, we lost her. We didn't lose her. As David said of losing that little infant boy, he can't come to me, but I can go to her. But I've had to delay that. And I can see little girls now that would be the same age as her, or about that same age. By the way, there were twins, and we have the little boy. They both were very threatened. And he's such a blessing. And God is so good. So I know what it is to lose one, and I know what it is to have one. But I know that from a grandfather's position and not from a mom's. And I don't declare that they would be anywhere near the same. But I know from Pops' position, it hurt pretty bad, and it still hurts. And I can walk through Walmart and buy him a little tractor trailer. And then I can walk through another aisle and I can't help but think about her. And I hope I always think about her. But I felt in the midst of that, when Jesus would appear to me in my heart, through the power of His Spirit, and bless me to know His presence, I felt a peace that I cannot explain. I felt level 2 peace that you can feel in the midst of whatever's happening. That God will bless you with the fruit of the Spirit, peace, that passes what I can explain or even understand as I look back upon the situation. So that in the midst of these things, you can have what the Bible calls joy unspeakable. A joy that you cannot explain, cannot put into words, a peace that passes understanding. That level 2 peace. Now, I still like my quiet mornings in the woods. But man, oh man, that doesn't compare
with a peace that when sorrows like sea billows roll, that you can still say it's okay. Both of those levels of peace have to do with things in this world and God blessing us with peace in the midst of this world. But if in this world only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. We put a lot of emphasis on this world, and Lord, don't take that peace away from me. My goodness, I couldn't make it without it. But that peace that we have, that we can experience in this world, does not hold a candle to what Jesus did for us on the cross, obtaining peace in eternity with the Holy God on our behalf. The wonderful concept of reconciliation and what Jesus did for us in that category. Many categories in God's Word about what Jesus did for us. He obtained redemption. He obtained satisfaction. He did substitution. He did reconciliation. He did imputation. He did cleansing. The words and the wonders of the accomplishments of Jesus on that cross. But I want to think about reconciliation for just a moment. The peace that He made on that cross. Peace be unto you, He proclaimed after that cross. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at what happens here. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't think anybody really believes that. In chapter 4, it said that God justifieth the ungodly. You know who doesn't believe that? The self-righteous don't believe that. Those two praying. That self-righteous Pharisee. He looks over at that publican and he said, God, I'm thankful I'm not like him. I know you don't have anything to do with him because he's ungodly. The self-righteous don't think that God would do anything for the ungodly. And I'll tell you who else doesn't think that God would do anything for the ungodly. The ungodly don't think that either. The ungodly publican over there, recognizing who he was and would not but even look up to heaven, smote on his breast, said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm so ungodly. I know you couldn't help me. So the self-righteous don't think the ungodly get any help, and the ungodly don't think the ungodly get any help. But I want to tell you, God says the ungodly is who He came for. The sinners. The real sinners. Now, we're all real sinners, but some of us have improved beyond that. We're not really real sinners anymore. We're just kind of quasi-sinners that used to be. My friends, God saves the ungodly through Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is, that He came for the ungodly. For when we were yet without strength. It says there, without strength, in verse 8, it says, when we were yet sinners. In verse 10, it says, when we were enemies. Wow, that's who He came for. That's all ones here. He's going to come for anybody, that's the group He's coming for. The ungodly, those who are yet sinners, those who are without strength, and those who are His enemies. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There's heroes who might die for the good guys. God didn't come and die for the good guys. He came for the ungodly. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much does God love you? He sent His only begotten Son, His beloved Jesus Christ, for you. The one He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God so loves you, the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for you. Jesus said in that last prayer in John chapter 17, I want you to understand something about God. I want you to understand that He loves you as He loves me. John 17:24. Did you know that? Did you know God loves you as much as He loves Jesus Christ? That knocks me off my feet. God's love, if He loves, it's real love. It's boundless love. It's everlasting love. And nothing can separate from that love. And He doesn't have sort of love for some and bigger love for others. He loves us like He loves Jesus Christ. And He commendeth His love. He proves that love to us by sending Jesus Christ to die for the ungodly. When we were yet sinners, God did that. The Father did that and proved His love for you. And what about where we go on right here? Much more then, being now justified by His blood. God declaring us to be righteous and innocent through that blood of Jesus Christ. And whom God declares to be that, no man can lay a charge against Him or bring any condemnation against Him. And nothing's going to ever mess that up, my friends. You can't get out from under that. Once God's satisfied, He's not going to get unsatisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. And if He's satisfied and proclaimed that in Isaiah chapter 53. By that blood He's justified many. When God declares you to be justified in His courtroom, that's a done deal. And nothing can undo what God has done. And Jesus brought that for us and got that for us and gave that to us. And wow, for the ungodly. For the ungodly He did that, not those that deserved it. Nobody deserved it. He looked down and there was none righteous. He looked into the world in Psalm chapter 14 and there was none good, no, not one. Well, what did He do with that? He came into the world that He looked into in order to do the will of the Father. And the Father's will was that He wouldn't lose any of them that He came to get. He came on purpose for a purpose, and He accomplished the purpose, my friends. And God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's no way not to be at this point. For if, here's what we're looking for, if when you were enemies, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Too much in that to get into, but I just want to tell you that's a great statement on the reconciliation, the peace that Jesus brought between holy God and sinful man. And He got it done, and God accepted the sacrifice that He offered to Him, not offered to us, but offered to Him, His bloody body, the blood where He's the priest and He's the righteous priest and He's the righteous lamb and He's everything that's needed, and He presents all that to God, and God said, I'm satisfied with the substitution you've made and the price you've paid and what you've accomplished, and I'm at peace with them. We were as enemies, but Jesus made peace in heaven for you forever. One more place. Though I don't want to get off that too quick, but I don't want to stay on it too long. Second Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We're talking about the third level of peace. We're talking about peace made in heaven. We're talking about God Almighty. Jesus Christ taking our sins and in some miraculous, wonderful, unexplainable way hiding those sins from God Almighty the Father who sees everything. Those sins removed, never to be found again. We'll look for them, He says, but they'll not be found. Removed as far as the east is from the west. They have no sins now. They have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we're going to get to in this passage. And that's good enough righteousness to keep you in forever. The peace has been made. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? He's God. So God has reconciled us to Himself by Himself. That sounds like He pretty much did it. Sounds like all things are of Him, doesn't it? God hath reconciled us to Himself, by His Son, by Jesus Christ. God brought that peace. Jesus brought that peace and proclaimed that peace, peace be unto you, after it had been accomplished. God hath reconciled us to Himself, by Himself. That's a past tense statement. It's been done. What's done is done and doesn't need to be done again. God has brought the peace. Jesus has made the peace. God has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. So that now as this passage closes here, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We weren't just improved a little bit. We weren't just brought a step or two closer. We didn't get done this much and we got to do something else. Jesus, in bringing that peace and reconciling us to God, and God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, He's given us the righteousness of God. There's not any righteousness better than that. There's not anything else that could improve upon that. He took our sins and removed them from us. And He had no sins of His own. And in trade for those sins He took away from us, He gave us God's righteousness. That's your ticket in, my friends. That's what makes the peace. He looks at now and He doesn't see anything to be upset about. The debt's been paid. The sins have been removed. The sinner is no longer a sinner in God's eyes. He's declared to be righteous and innocent. Well, is God a good judge to declare one that's not righteous righteous? Well, if He wasn't righteous, God wouldn't be a good judge. But He is righteous. You are righteous. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that can remove your sins in the presence of God's courtroom who sees all and judges righteously. He sees you unsinful now and totally righteous at this point. You have the righteousness of God, the robe of Jesus Christ upon you, and that'll get you in and that'll keep you there forever. Nothing's going to ever kick one out that's got that. Everybody Jesus died for and made the peace for is going to end up there. There's no exception to that. There's no way the Bible can make any reasonable sense without that being the conclusion. That Jesus finished what He came to do. And He made the peace that God sent Him to make. God called Him Shiloh. Tranquility is coming. The Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, the one who would make peace, the peacemaker. Jesus Christ came and He accomplished that peace. And He hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. I want to try to talk about the fourth level of peace now. that kind of ties together the eternal and the earthly. I want to talk about a peace of mind in your mind now concerning your situation for eternity. And I want to tell you that I don't think all God's children have this peace of mind. And I want to tell you that probably a lot of God's children have it sometimes and don't have it at other times. And I want to tell you, if you can have peace of mind about eternity, you've got something that'll give you something that the world needs to have and that you need to have and that's mighty important to have in this world is peace of mind. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He sent us as he said, the Father sent me, I send you. What was the statement there? Peace be unto you. I send you with a message of peace to God's children. I think this is the ultimate message that the gospel ministry can bring to God's children is that you're at peace with God. Now that's been done. God hath reconciled us to himself by himself, and that's done whether you ever know it's done, whether you ever heard anything about it. What God has done, and that doesn't have anything to do with us knowing it. I'll tell you what I think faith gives us. Faith gives us the ability to know what God already knows. Now that's a pretty simple-minded way to think about it, but if you can know what all God already knows about your situation, you're going to have some peace of mind. Is God troubled in his head about what's going to happen to you when you die? Any of his children, he worried about it? Does he have peace of mind concerning this? Of course he does. He hath reconciled us. He has made the peace in Jesus Christ, and he knows what he's done. But if you can know what he did for you, then you can have the peace that he has about it in your mind. I think that's the ministry of reconciliation we're given, that we're given the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, to go proclaim what Jesus has done for you so that you can know it. I want to tell you who doesn't have peace. I want to tell you who didn't have peace. I described at the breakfast table this morning the experience of my parents, and I won't repeat that, when they came to learn by the providence of God about Old Baptist. I will leave you with their summation statement of the first sermon they heard. They went away from that place. They said, those men seem like intelligent men. Surely they don't really believe that. They'd never heard anything about sovereign grace before. Everything they'd heard before had to do with how they was going to have to get to heaven. They'd become dissatisfied with that because it didn't seem to be adding up, and they were so troubled in their hearts. My mama grew up, and she described her childhood to me. She was in a group of people, and I'm sure they were good people. And I'm sure they tried to be Bible-believing people, and I'm sure they... But they didn't have much peace, because the conclusion my mama came to as a little girl was that the only way she was ever going to get to heaven is she died in her sleep. She said, by the time I was awake for a few minutes, I'd already sinned. And if I had to get there by being good, I wasn't going to get there. And I came to the conclusion when I was a little girl. Can you imagine this poor little girl's trouble? And no peace of mind in her little mind. And that was my mama's little mind. Now, I wasn't around then, but I can go back and sympathize with her situation. And I know there's probably little girls and little boys and grown men and grown women and old folks today who might have come to that only conclusion, I guess, that if I could say my prayers at night and make my peace with God, and then if he could just take me in my sleep, I might could get there. Otherwise, I'm not going to get there. What kind of peace is in that? I want to tell you about a peace that trusting in the work of Jesus Christ to be the finished work will give you that nothing else in this world will give you. I read a book here a while back, a pretty good book by a proclaimed and famous type person, a good preacher, and it was a good book. It really was a good book. And the title of the book is How Much Works is Good Enough. Now, you get to thinking about that, and you can think, I hadn't kept the Ten Commandments, but I'll tell you what you can do if you want to try to get some peace of mind on that. You can just take the good old Joe religion. Now, the good old Joe religion, that's pretty. That'll give you some peace. And what the good old Joe religion means, that you've got to beat good old Joe. He's your neighbor. And you compare yourself to good old Joe, and, well, good old Joe's going to get there because he's a good guy, and he mows my yard when I'm on vacation, and I'm not the cream of the crop, but I'm not the dregs of the barrel, and what you got to be is just a good old Joe. My friends, in order to get to heaven, you got to be perfect. And good old Joes don't get there because they're good old Joes. And the good old Joe religion is kind of something you'll try to do to compare yourself with others and find somebody you're better than them and think, well, I'm going to get there because God ain't going to send us all to hell. And surely I'm one of the ones that's going to make it. And how much works is good enough works? And where would God draw the line? And God demands perfection. And if we're going to measure our works, and measure your works in how much you give. The Old Testament said give 10%. Jesus comes along and finds somebody that had given half to the poor. Wow. And then along comes a statement to go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Well, now, Lord, tell me how much is enough. Now, if 10% will do it, but if it takes 50, And my goodness, is 100 the answer? What is the answer? How much is enough? You see, it's not by works, lest any of us should boast. Praise God. Thank God it's not by works. I read that little book. It was a good book. He developed that argument in such a convincing way. In the last two pages of the book, he said, now here's the answer. All you got to do is believe. And that's going to solve all your problems. If you can just faith your way in, that's going to get it for you. And I thought, oh man, where are you going with that? And for the only time in my life, and I'm sure it was futile, I didn't expect an answer and I didn't get an answer. I wrote him a letter. Here he is, a famous man, and I'm an old country boy from a town without a stoplight. I knew I'd have to keep it short and sweet because he's not going to read a long letter. He probably didn't read any letters that would come from somebody, unnamed and unknown, and somebody that likes of me, but I wrote him a letter. I started out complimenting him on his book, and it was a good book. The logic was incredible. The reasoning was above question. He made a convincing argument that you can't trust in your good because it might not end up being good enough. And I said, how much faith is faith enough? What? Well, faith is faith, isn't it? Well, that's not the way the Bible talks about faith. At some point, Jesus said to his apostles, O ye of little faith. These are the men who were casting out demons, and he said, O little faith. And one time he said to them, O ye of no faith. What if they'd have kicked the bucket then when they didn't have any? Would the apostles have gone to hell for having not enough faith and not dying at the right moment? Did they need to die in their sleep in order to get there? Is it of works? Is it of faith? Is it, how much faith would be enough faith, Lord? How much faith? Jesus said, if you've got faith like you ought to have, you could start moving some mountains. Anybody around here moved any mountains? I don't know that all the collective faith of all the Christians in the world today could move one mountain. If we tried to add it all up together, how much faith do we really have, my friends? We can't trust in our trust. We can't have faith in our faith. If we do, if we think it through, we're going to be about as troubled as we are trusting in our works. And how much faith is enough, Lord? What is the line? What's good enough? That's the Wizard of Oz mentality. She comes into that wizard who was really no wizard. He was a sham and a fake. A little old man. But then he gets to talking real with her. He thinks, and she thinks, and if you're not careful, you'll get to thinking this way. The world gets to thinking this way, and probably are thinking this way. If you'll just shut your eyes, Dorothy, and click your heels together three times, and think and wish and believe hard enough, you can end up in Kansas, just where you're wanting to be. My friends, that was a dream she was in. And I can't faith myself to Kansas by wishing myself to be there or believing it hard enough. If I can't figure out how to faith myself to Kansas, I don't want to have faith in my faith to faith me to heaven. Does that make any sense? If you're trusting in anything about you, there'll not be peace of mind in your mind if you'll take time to think it through. The way to have peace of mind in a child of God's mind, the only way to have full peace of mind in a child of God's mind, is to totally, without reservation, accept the five words of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And if you understand that Jesus hath done what he did, and he's done what God knows he did, and God knows it, and if you can just know it, you can feel just about as sure about it as God does in the times that you know it. Now, our knowing fades and comes and goes, and God's doesn't. But when you can know what God knows through the gift of faith, faith is a wonderful thing. I don't want to downplay faith, and I don't want to downplay good works. They are phenomenal things that we're given the power of the Spirit to have and to use in His service. But that isn't what gets us there, my friends. Jesus gets us there. Jesus made the peace. And then you understanding that peace is the fourth level of peace, that very few of God's children who have that have been reconciled really have the peace that they need concerning that reconciliation that Jesus hath accomplished. That God hath reconciled us to Himself by Himself. If you can just take that statement to heart and believe that to clear to your bones, then you can go to sleep at night or wake up in the morning. Maybe not satisfied with yourself. Maybe still realizing you have unbelief and need better belief, but that not having the belief is not going to keep you from the presence of God forever. Jesus has secured that for every child of His, a number without number. as far as I know. There is a number that God knows, but it's a number so large that I don't believe I can number that number. From every nation, a vast host, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven, whereby Jesus has reconciled us to God and brought that peace. May you leave here today with that peace of mind that would give you what you need concerning where you're going to end up when this world is over. Spafford knew some things, some wonderful things. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. And he shed his own blood for my soul, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not part of it, not some of it, but all of it, not in part but the whole, was nailed to that cross. They nailed, the officers there nailed the crime they accused him of to that cross. He nailed my crimes to that cross. And I'll bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Level 5 peace. Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight. And the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. That trumpet. That final trumpet. That glorious trumpet. That archangel proclaiming. And Jesus Christ appearing. Now right then, it's going to really be okay. It's going to really be well with my soul forever and ever. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when there'll be no heartache and no trials and no troubles and no storms.